Alrighty, take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. That is in the Old Testament. Exodus 14. Listen, just because it's the Old Testament doesn't mean it's not worth anything anymore. The Word of God is the Word of God. But it's in the Old Testament. Let's pray before we get started, okay? Father, we are just so thankful that we can be in your house. Lord, we're glad that you called us here. Lord, that you meet with us when we're here. You meet with us anywhere, but especially in your house. So, Lord, I pray as we look at your word today that your Holy Spirit would impress on our hearts the message behind this word. And Lord, we would be encouraged because of it. Lord, we'd be encouraged to serve you better. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you think of the word trouble, I know there's a couple of words that come to mind. No, I was thinking more like Pastor Gary. There's trouble right there, buddy. When I think, who said that? Yeah. Some other words, though, that come to mind. One of them, I think, is just a neat sounding word. It's the word predicament. Have y'all ever been in a predicament? Are you in one right now? Yeah. Some might say problems or dilemma. Others might say quandary. Or even impasse, which I rarely use either of those two words. Some might choose some more down-home expressions like between a rock and a hard place. In a pickle. In a jam. Up the creek without a paddle or all hemmed in.
You didn't hear the word
back there. What? Mommy. Mommy. Oh, yeah. If you're kind of down eastern. I've been pure tea. Momicked. Yep. I never heard that word before I got here. And I was thinking, what are these people saying? Now I understand. I understand being momicked. Now, whatever phrase we might use to describe the circumstance, we've all been in situations where we face trouble that we can't escape from. We're in the middle of it, and it doesn't seem like there's a way out. I think there are different types of predicaments. For example, our country finds itself in an international predicament. We're at war with terrorism in different parts of the world, and it seems like oftentimes as much ground as we gain, we find that there are more and more terrorists, more and more murderers everywhere we look. We can find ourselves in financial predicaments. There is too much week left at the end of the paycheck, and we're juggling and trying to figure out how we're going to get all of this stuff done. Some are having health predicaments. There's probably nothing that leaves you feeling helpless like being sick or especially having a sick child, and you can't do anything about it. The flu is running crazy. And a number of you have been through it. Twice. And your children have been through it. Twice. Yes. Get part B first, and then... Oh, they did do it in order. That's nice. Okay. It's tough, though, when your kid is sick. And all you can do is watch and wait. Watch and wait. Sometimes we have relational problems. It's heartbreaking when families fall apart. But we see it happening all over the place. It's difficult when grown people can't get along. You know, I'm not speaking husband and wife necessarily. I'm just talking about two grown people. They have differing opinions and they just can't get along. It's so sad to see that. Now, here's an important truth. Here's something you can count on. You ready for this? This is good. God knows your predicament. He knows right where you are. He's not only aware of the situation, but He's right in the middle of it with you. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know what that word never means? Never. No reason would cause Him to leave you or forsake you. Once you belong to Him, you belong to Him. And that's all there is to it. This morning we're going to cover it's really the first part of a message, and we look at the tight spot that the people of Israel found themselves in. And we're going to learn how and why God hemmed them in like He did. And like we've done through most of our study on the life of Moses, we're not going to be reading the entire text word for word. But we will be looking at most of it as we work our way through. Now, first thing I want you, I know you found Exodus 14 and it was hard to find for some of you. I'm just joking. Turn back a page to Exodus 13. Okay? First off, before we get into Exodus 14, first thing I want to look at is this. I want to look at the path God chose. The path God chose. And that's found in chapter 13, verses 17 and 18, and then verse 20. And this points out to us the path God chose. After eating the Passover meal, after the death angel saw the blood on the door and passed over their houses, I saw something funny on the Facebook. If you put Chick-fil-A sauce over the doorpost of your house, the coronavirus will pass you by. And you don't have to worry about it. So, 'cause Chick-fil-A sauce is holy. And, hey, listen. In heaven, Chick-fil-A will be open on Sundays. I believe it's true. All right, going on. They put the blood over there and the death angel passed over their houses. And after they collected up the gold and silver and all these other valuables from the Egyptians, who were more than happy to give it to them, early in the morning they left Egypt for the promised land. Now, it says that there, in chapter 12, verse 37, it says that there were 600,000 men on foot. That's a big number. But then when you add in women and children, most Bible scholars estimate that there was some 2 million Hebrews out on the Exodus trail. Now, like we mentioned a few weeks ago, that's like the population of 29 Carteret counties, or 433 Newports. Up and leave. In chapter 12, verse 37, it says the first leg of their journey was from Ramesses to Succoth. Chapter 13, verse 20 says they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And verse 18 says that they marched in orderly ranks. Now, verse 17 implies that the most direct way to Palestine led through the land of the Philistines. Do you know what's in the land of the Philistines? The enemy. The enemy. Goliath was a Philistine. And he was a big old boy. And so God didn't take them directly. And I think it was because they weren't ready for war. They weren't prepared to fight. They just got done being slaves and persecuted for 400 years. And now they found their freedom. So instead, verse 18 tells us that God led them around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. He took them completely out of the way. He went the long way around. I like shortcuts. I like them. One of my children, who I will not name, when I would take a different route than we normally go, she would begin to tell me that we were going the wrong way. I didn't name you. I didn't draw any attention to you till you did that. Did we get there? We got there. But she said, Daddy, you're going the wrong way. We're going to get lost. Daddy, Daddy, turn around. I knew where I was going. God knew where the children of Israel were going, where the Hebrews were going. But he took them the long way around. Some people do that in a conversation, don't they? They go the long way around. I had a friend in college. He's still a friend. And he, one of the things he would say is, to make a long story even longer, you add to it. One of my son-in-laws is, I'm not going to name him, but he's kind of that way. God oftentimes leads us down paths that don't seem to make any sense at all. He leads us down paths and we're thinking, God, what are you doing? This is not where I'm supposed to be going. This wasn't what I planned. But God will take us sometimes on paths that don't seem to make any sense. But keep in mind that the one who sees all, God, leads us where we need to go for His purposes. And He always considers what we're able to bear. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, God is faithful and He will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing He will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. You feel like you're overwhelmed in your testing? Trust God. He'll give you a way out. He sure will. Now look at the promise God fulfilled. The promise God fulfilled. Verse 19 says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And some people read that and they think, that's just the craziest thing. Why in the world would they pick up some old dead guy's bones and take them with him? Over 400 years earlier, before Joseph died, he told Israel that God would take them back to the promised land. And when they went, they were to carry up his bones and bury them there. For the next 40 years, wherever the nation of Israel traveled, Joseph's bones went with them. These bones were a symbol of God fulfilling his promise to his people. And I want to tell you, we have a promise-keeping God. We sure do. Most of us hold a much more powerful symbol in our hands today than the bones of some old guy. The bones spoke of death. The Bibles speak of life. And every one of us have one, or two, or 10, or 20. We all have it. The Bible is God's promise book. As Philippians 2:16 says, it is the word of life. The word of life. Next, we see the protection God provided. God went before them in a cloud. It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The cloud was a constant visible reminder of the presence of the Lord and a symbol of the Holy Spirit. This cloud served really at least three purposes. First, it led the people. Notice in verse 21 that the Lord went before them in the cloud to lead the way. To lead the way. Wherever the cloud moved, the people moved. When the cloud stopped, the people stopped. This reminds me of what it says in Romans chapter 8 verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you are a child of God, then you're supposed to be letting the Spirit of God lead you. Now, I would ask for a show of hands. How many of y'all are doing that? But we're not going to do that. Okay, but that's what's supposed to happen. The Spirit of God's supposed to lead us. Now, secondly, it gave light to the people. Even at night, the cloud became like fire to give them light. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Thirdly, it covered the people. Psalm 105, verse 39 says this, He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give them light in the night. The word covering comes from a Hebrew word that means veil or curtain. Have you ever been traveling on a hot day and then you drove under a big cloud? It seems like the temperature drops about 20 degrees. I remember as a kid, you know, being a Navy kid, my dad got orders and we'd travel and back and forth. And I don't remember if it was coming or going, but we had to go out to California to fly to Hawaii or fly into California and drive back. But I remember we drove through some barren places and it was hot and the car was not air conditioned. And me and my brother were in the back seat roasting. It was hot. But every now and then there'd be a cloud. And every now and then that we'd go under that cloud and in the shadow of that cloud. And it was amazing how much the temperature changed. Of course, nowadays, all our cars are air conditioned and we don't have to worry much about it. But it was hot. And we were glad that we could be under a cloud. The cloud was like a divine air conditioner sent by God. You see, God even made them comfortable in their journey. He's a good God. Made them comfortable on their journey. Now, letter D is the predicament God allowed. God allowed two circumstances to kind of put the squeeze on old Israel. First off, Israel was boxed in geographically. They were boxed in geographically. Look at verse 14, verse 2. God made them turn and camp by the sea. By the sea. This location was like being in a box canyon. To the north were several Egyptian fortresses and army outposts. They don't want to go there. To the south was death and the barren desert, and they didn't want to go there. To the east was the approaching army of Pharaoh. They want nothing to do with them. And to the west was the deep Red Sea. Militarily speaking, this was the worst, most vulnerable spot they could have chosen. And yet that's where God told them to stop and camp out. Secondly, Pharaoh decided to pursue them. Egypt, although they were glad to see him go because the plagues would quit, Egypt suddenly lost 2 million workers. 2 million people who built pyramids and bricks and homes, and 2 million workers were gone. The public works were at a standstill. And on top of this, most of their gold and silver was gone too. And at this point, it appears that the Egyptians must have had a huge dose of forgetfulness. Now, honestly, I live with a huge dose of forgetfulness. My memory is horrible. But there are some things. If I lived through those plagues, and I lived through especially the death of my firstborn, I wouldn't forget that. I'd remember that. But it seems like old Egypt suddenly forgot all these things that happened to them. They forgot all about the plagues and they forgot about the death of their firstborn and they said, why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? Now look carefully at verse 4. It says there that Pharaoh took 600 choice chariots, his horsemen and his army, and overtook Israel at their camp. God's people were hemmed in. There was no place for them to go. They were backed up to the Red Sea, and they were between a rock and a hard place. Many of us find ourselves in a similar position. God has put our backs against a wall so that the only way out is to trust Him. The only way out. We've tried everything on our own. We've tried doing it on our own over and over and over and over again, and it just doesn't work. And God has put it there so that we will trust Him and be obedient to Him. I promise you, whatever you're going through right now, God has a plan. He does. And it is a good plan. We need to trust Him. and we need to be obedient to Him. In this message, I'm going to describe being hemmed in by God in four ways, and we're going to look at one of them today. We'll look at the other three next Sunday, provided the Lord doesn't come back. If He comes back, I won't need to cover them. You'll know. So here's number one. It was a place of desperation. A place of desperation. I recently came across a little story of desperation. Two Americans were visiting a South American country when it seemed that they both somehow broke the law. And where they were at, the law they broke required the penalty of death. They were going to have to face a firing squad. And before their execution, the squad commander asked if they had one final request. And the first guy said, right before I die, I want you to pray, to play Achy Breaky Heart so I can do that line dance one more time. Have y'all remember Achy Breaky Heart? That was a dumb song. But anyways, the commander says, we can do that. And he turned to the next man and he said, do you have any final requests? And the next man said, yes, shoot me first. That's desperation. It's desperation. God's people were in a desperate fix. Have you ever had the feeling that something bad's fixing to happen? You ever been there? When we were kids, we were usually there because we did something bad and we knew discipline was coming. Or if you're driving down the road, good grief, the time's almost gone. You're driving down the road and the blue lights come on behind you. You know that feeling you get? Because you know something bad's fixing to happen. I imagine that's how the Hebrews, what they thought when they lifted their eyes and saw the Egyptians bearing down on them. Something really bad's fixing to happen. Now, first, they were very afraid. You would be too. In case you're sitting there thinking, well, I wouldn't be afraid. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. And I think this response is completely normal. I think it's probably a biblical understatement to say they were very afraid. Fear would be normal for someone in that situation. In fact, it would have been very abnormal if they weren't afraid. And second one is this. They cried out to the Lord. I think they learned something after their 400 years in captivity. Because God did not deliver them until they cried out to the Lord. You think they learned a lesson? I think so. They found themselves in trouble again. Can you hear their intense prayer? Oh Lord, please save us. Oh Lord, couldn't you make that 11 plagues and please send the last one on the Egyptians real fast. Egyptians real fast. Isn't it interesting that the most pagan of people are going to resort to prayer during desperate situations? They do that. There's an old saying, and I believe the saying is true, there are no atheists in foxholes. When the bullets are whizzing past you, and there's explosions all around you, you're going to pray. You're going to pray like you've never prayed before. Some of y'all know that's true because you've been there. You've been there. When we don't know what to do, we get desperate too. When we don't know the plan yet, we get desperate too. When we become very afraid, we get desperate. We tend to make bad decisions when we're afraid. We tend to do stupid things when we're afraid. According to the Seattle Times, back in the 1980s, almost 100 teenagers in Cuba intentionally self-injected themselves with the AIDS virus. Intentionally. They knew, of course, that the virus is going to kill them in just a few years. And oddly enough, their motive wasn't suicide, it was security. In Cuba at that time, all AIDS victims were confined to sanitariums, where they experienced a level of comfort many Cubans never saw. Three full meals a day, air conditioning, no power outages, and no police. They gave themselves AIDS, they said, to be liberated from society and the obligation to work. You see, Castro had introduced a new national slogan, socialism or death. And these teenagers chose death. One of the reasons God hems us in is so we won't make bad decisions. If the Hebrews could have run, man, they'd have run. But there was nowhere to go. They had no option but to wait on God. That's it. Sometimes God hems us in so that we have no option but to wait on God. The waiting is not fun. But God's got a plan. And He's going to reveal His plan in due time. I don't know what predicament you find yourself in today. I don't know. But I promise you that God knows. He knows exactly where you are, what you're going through. Have no doubt. God knows. And listen, not only does God know, God cares. He cares. And oftentimes, the situation we're in, we can't do anything about, but God can fix. He's got a plan. And He cares about us, so trust Him. Trust Him. Most of you, I would say, in here today, I would say, have already trusted Him with your lives. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. You have found salvation in Christ's name. Because the Bible says there is no other name by which we can be saved. But if you've not done that yet, I encourage you to receive Christ today. It may be that you're here today and there's a public decision, a public commitment that you need to make for Christ. I encourage you in just a moment to do that. Could be you've been coming here for a while. You've been test driving for quite a while, and it's time to join the church. On the back of the outline, in the sermon, for the sermon this morning, it tells you how you can become a part of Newport Baptist Church. Maybe that's what you need to do. I don't know what you need to do, but I promise you, God knows and God cares. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would be at work during this time of decision. Lord, that the decisions we make would bring You glory and honor, that they would be for our good. So Lord, help us to choose wisely. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.